Good morning, church family. I can't believe how cold it's actually down here. You come to San Diego, expect it to be warm, right? Well, it is. It's warm in here. And I'm glad that, that God has blessed us with a beautiful Sabbath day here in Point Loma. I got a question I want to ask you this morning as we get to open God's Word. How many of you like to attend weddings? Okay. Really? Let's try that again. I don't know if the women were listening. How many of you like to attend weddings? Oh, okay. Mostly men raised their hand. Now that kind of threw me a curveball this morning. Usually it's the women that can, oh, I can hardly wait. I got to go to such and such a wedding, you know. And I haven't been to a wedding in such a long time. Let me ask the question again then. Let's change the question just a little bit. How many of you men who raised your hands, if you had a choice, would rather go to a wedding than to watch the Super Bowl in person? Okay, that settles it. No hands. Okay, finally we made the point here. I don't think there's a woman alive that just absolutely disdains or hates going to weddings. Weddings in themselves, I think, cater more to the woman than they do to the man. In fact, it's interesting because I get to, as a pastor, oversee many weddings, and I like to watch the body language of the man and the woman, and compare the differences. The women are riding on an extremely high level of excitement and energy, and they've spent months, maybe even years, dreaming and planning this wedding, the wedding of their lifetime. It is going to be absolutely the best wedding, and all the little details they've planned, and they've gone out and they've picked a special dress, and they've gone out and they've picked the dresses for the bridesmaids, and they've tasted the piece of cake that's going to be decorated for them, and all these things, and make sure their names are on the registries at different places for gifts. Lots of details, lots. And the guys, not very often, are in touch with all the details. Once in a while, you'll find a guy that really gets excited about all the details, and he's right there, right side by side, working away at the wedding planning. Most often, the guys see that as something the mother and the mother's or the bride's mother take care of. And they don't, they kind of stay out of it. And if they get too opinionated, usually they lose the battle. At least that's been my experience in watching and observing, and having been through a wedding myself. I remember my wedding very, very clearly. It was planned for probably, it had been going on for about a year almost. And the wedding dress was being sewn, about put together by the bride's mother and her aunt. And I heard little bits and pieces, but I was not allowed to see that dress. Absolutely not. It was locked away in a room that I was never to set foot in. That dress was only going to be seen once by me, and that's it. And that was going to be at the wedding. And so that was made very clear that I was not to pass over the threshold into the most holy place. I mean, it was absolutely the best thing. And then I remember all the little details about what we were going to serve at the banquet afterwards, and who was going to be invited. And the list of those being invited, it seemed every month it grew bigger and bigger. And at first it was like about 60 people, and then it was 100, and then it got 150, and then it was more like 200. And after 200, I decided, hey, why don't we just invite the whole town? That would be just fine. And eventually that's exactly what happened. They gave up. The discussion of, well, this person's feelings would be hurt if they weren't invited. You know that whole discussion that goes on. So eventually it just went into the bulletin in three churches. And consequently, my wedding was the largest wedding I've ever been to. It still holds the record, at least in my experience. I believe there are over 500. We stopped counting it at 500. We really needed Jesus at the banquet so we could divide and make more food. But we had a good time. The wedding was absolutely the most beautiful wedding I have ever been in and ever overseen as a pastor. I'm sure others would disagree with me and argue with me over that, but at least for me, it was the best. And I still remember the first time I saw that dress that was, you know, expectations were extremely high, you know, and I just, in my mind, was trying to imagine what it would look like. And I remember when the back door opened and my wife was standing there, and she said a little something to me and a little poem, and then she came down the aisle, and it seemed like it was forever. And it was a big church, so it did take a long time to come down the aisle. And as she got closer, and I could see more detail in the dress and her face, and I'll tell you, it was exciting. It was an exciting day that I will never, ever forget. It was 40 years ago. It's a while, huh? It's a ways back. I've never forgotten what she looked like in that beautiful dress with the veil and the flowing train and the flowers and all the things that come with weddings. Beautiful, beautiful. And I've been to a number of weddings over the years and been able to watch and assess. And overall, the wedding is a time of excitement, a time of anticipation, a time of joy, a deep sense of joy. Not just happiness, not just giddiness, but something that comes with, wow, you know, it's accomplished. Now we've got a wedding and it's going to be over and then on with life, you know. So often people look back to their weddings as one of the highlights, the high points in their lives and in their marriages. But it's interesting to me that as you read the scriptures, you will discover that marriage, the topic of marriage, the concept of a man and a woman coming together in marriage at a wedding, is a theme that is used over and over and over throughout Scripture. And I believe it's purposeful. I believe that God uses the example of a wedding, a marriage of a man and a woman, to convey different themes. But the most important theme that I find that seems to be comes up over and over throughout the Scriptures is the wedding is used as an example of God and His love for His people and His relationship with His people and what He is going to do for His people. And I think it's beautiful and it's purposeful throughout the Scriptures. There are a couple of cases in the Bible and the Scripture where marriage is used to convey a much sadder message, a message of deception, a message of sorrow, of loss, of frustration, of deceit. But overall, you will find that whenever the Bible refers to a union, a joining, a marriage of a man and a woman, you will discover that it is a topic of love, a topic that is full of romance, a topic that is full of a close relationship, a close connection. Of course, anything that God uses as an example to show His love and His compassion and His closeness to humanity, Satan always tries to destroy that concept. He always comes in with something that is counterfeit, something that is cheap, something that is flashy but has no content, something that has no depth. But that's true throughout the Scriptures. You'll discover whenever God presents the real thing, Satan always has a counterfeit there to take its place. And so, as I was reading the Scripture this morning, the book of Revelation, I began to look throughout the Scriptures for examples that God had used, the topic of marriage, the topic of weddings. I found many examples. And I realized that God probably has spent the last 7,000 years plus in preparation of a of a huge wedding. In fact, the scriptures convey that to us. They tell us about it. And if you want to look at a couple examples, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 22. If you look, just turn back in your Bibles to Matthew, the book of Matthew, this 22nd chapter. Just take a look at a couple of these examples that are used in the scriptures. And I'm not going to read this entire chapter. I just want to read a couple segments of it. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn. The story here is about, Jesus actually is telling this as a parable. Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come." That would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? You send out the invitations and to your family members and closest friends, and they all refused to come. Maybe it was a Super Bowl day, I don't know. But he sent the servants to go out and bring them in, to remind them and get them to the wedding, or rather to the feast. It says they paid no attention and went off into their fields, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged, and he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, now listen to this. He said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go out in the streets, invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now that's an interesting thing. I wonder if anybody's ever tried that. Well, I guess nobody showed up. Uncle and auntie weren't here, and grandma and grandpa must have found some other thing to do. So I guess what? Just go out, go down here to the ocean, to the beach, the parking lots, and just invite everybody. Just bring them all in. Anybody tried that? Interesting concept, but that's what happened here in this story. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants to tie him hand and foot, throw him outside in the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then it ends with the verse 14. It says, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." To me, those words are sort of ring in my ears. Many are invited, but few are chosen. God has extended an invitation to all. Any who come and follow him are welcome into the wedding. But few choose to do that. Another example is found in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus once again is speaking here. Matthew chapter 24, and it says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of age?" And Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, many, claiming I am the Christ, and will be deceived, and will deceive many, rather. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." And Jesus now is talking to his disciples, and he's outlining for them the events that will take place. He's outlining for them the different, even the things that will happen in the world around them, wars and rumors of wars, and there'll be false prophets, and there'll be all these different things that he outlines for them. And then verse 30 says, "At the time the Son of Man
will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And as Jesus is talking to his disciples, he's laying out for them, of course, all of these events. And then he says in verse 36, but no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And then he goes on to say, keep watching. Be ready. Be prepared. Because only the Father knows. So when I'm thinking about the coming of Christ, and we look at the examples of this wedding feast and the weddings, and how God looks at His church and His people as His bride, we realize that God Himself, He's the wedding planner. You know, I know there was a movie or something a number of years ago my wife liked, and it was called The Wedding Planner. I didn't realize until after I'd already given Carol the name of the title of the sermon. But anyways, those of you who've seen that, I don't remember it other than something about somebody going out and planning weddings and stuff. But anyway, but the point here is that God is the one that has been planning this from the beginning of this world. He's been planning this beautiful event, His reconnecting with His bride, God's people, His chosen people, those who have chosen also to follow. And the point of this passage of Scripture, the point of chapter 24, is that we must be ready. God's people, God's bride, is the one that is ready. Great example of that is in chapter 25, verse 10, another parable that Jesus told that had to do with weddings. Some of you well remember this particular one, but it's found in Matthew 25, verse 10. Actually, I'll back up just a little bit. I want to read this one from 25, verse 1. At the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. You see the distinction there? The oil. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied. There may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went with him to the wedding banquet. And the door was shut. I'll stop right there. You get the message there? The message is that we must, as the bridegrooms, or rather as the brides, the body, the bride of Christ, we must be prepared. We must be ready. And the oil here in this parable that Jesus tells is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Oil has always been a symbol in the Scriptures of a blessing of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, we must, as we prepare, as we await the coming of the bridegroom, as we look forward to that day when we will be united again with Jesus Christ, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be prepared. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead in our lives. And so we have the example here for us in Matthew chapter 25 of those who were prepared for the coming of God and those who had fallen asleep and were not prepared. Another example that we find is in the book of Hosea. If you have your Bibles, you just go back to the Old Testament and you get to almost the end. After the book of Daniel, you arrive at the book of Hosea, one of the minor prophets in the Bible. And in Hosea chapter 1, we have a very interesting scenario. God is trying to speak
to the children of Israel. They have wandered, they have gone astray, they have begun to follow and to worship other gods, and they have lost their spark, they have lost their connection, they have lost the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives and in their nation. And so God tells the prophet Hosea, he came to him and began to speak through Hosea. The Lord said to him, go take for yourself an adulterous wife, children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. And so he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And I'm not going to go through all the details, but his wife, this woman that he married, Gomer, many times was unfaithful to him and went off whoring around the countryside. She was adulterous. She was unfaithful. She would be the classic example of an unfaithful wife, of the kind of wife that you would not want to be married to. And what God was trying to say through Hosea is, this is what Israel, my people, my bride, this is what they are doing to me. They are going off and straying away from their faithful relationship. They are not treating me as a wife should treat her husband. And finally, after she's gone off, and every time she comes back, she has another child. And he gives that child a name. And then in chapter 3, the Lord said to me, it seems that Hosea may have decided that this was the end of the relationship, the end of the marriage. And nope, God says, listen, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by others and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves Israel, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. And so he went out and he bought her 15 shekels of silver. And he bought her some food. And he went to her and he reunited with her. And he told her, you are going to be my wife. Whether you like it or not, I'm going to go after you. I'm going to continue to pursue you because I love you. As God loves his children, as God loves his people, as God loves his bride. And so we find in the Bible examples of marriage. We find examples of healthy and unhealthy. We find examples of women who are adulterous and women who are faithful. And it's very interesting that when we finally arrive in the book of Revelation, we have God using the example of an adulterous woman and an example of a faithful woman. Adulterous woman being false religion, being religions that have turned away from God, who are unfaithful to God, who are seeking to follow after the worship of idols, who are ultimately being led by the power of darkness, the power of Satan. And then we have example in Revelation of the woman who is dressed in white, the woman who is pure, the woman who is holy, the woman who is righteous, and she is the bride of God. Revelation chapter 21 records for us, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And here it is again, prepared as a bride. The holy city, the place where God's people are going to live. It comes down out of heaven and is prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. The final wedding, the final reunion of God's people, the bride, with the groom, with Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful analogy. It's a beautiful parallel to what God desires for all of us as individuals and as a collective group, his body, his
his wife. And if you go back to Revelation 19, which we read, there are just a couple things to point out here that I think that are significant and important in this whole discussion of the bride of God. Beginning with verse 6, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory.'" And here it is, "For the wedding of the Lamb has come." The wedding of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. Who's the bride? You are. You are the bride. You are the bride that yes, like some people, we are full of sin. We are not worthy. And yet the groom has called us. The groom desires to have that relationship and to experience the wedding of the Lamb. The last great wedding is between Jesus Christ, the groom, and his church. And there are, and it goes on to say, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, these are the true words of God. "Blessed are they who are invited to the wedding." Let me tell you, you have a standing invitation to this great wedding. It's a wedding that will be the wedding of all weddings. It will be a wedding that will be so glorious and so gorgeous and so beautiful. And as the groom comes to receive his bride, as the church, the body, begins to rise up, and we take on those bodies that were once scarred with sin, and they become pure and perfect. And we wear these white robes, symbolism of the righteousness of Christ. We look up and we say, "Lord, this is our groom." And we are here to be part of this great wedding service, this beautiful wedding ceremony. And following that wedding ceremony, the joining together of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, there will be a wedding feast. Now, it's not very nice to miss the wedding, the actual wedding itself. But usually I found you don't want to miss the feast. It's usually pretty good. I've seen people be late to the wedding. Pretty embarrassing. But they made it. They made it to the feast. You know, there's going to be a lot of people that will be in that great crowd of the church that ascend into the heavens to meet Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, there's going to be a lot of us that are going to not feel worthy. A lot of us aren't going to feel like we should be there. But save for the relationship that we have with the groom, the relationship that we day after day, we struggled with the things around us, the world around us. We struggled with our sin. We struggled with our shortcomings, and we hung on to Jesus. We hung on to the groom, and it was his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, that makes it possible for us to be called part of the body. My encouragement to you, if at times you may feel that you are unworthy, if you, like Paul, groan and moan and say, you know, "Oh, wretched man or woman that I am," I hope that you will look to Jesus. Because it's because of Jesus' death on the cross. It's because he was the only perfect, righteous, and holy person that ever lived on this earth. It's because of him that you have any hope of being part of
of that great wedding service in heaven. Don't give up. Don't give up. Hold on. Hold on to the assurance that it is through Jesus Christ and His righteousness that you have any hope of being part of that great, beautiful wedding service that will be held in heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward. And there won't be any Super Bowl game or any soccer game or any boxing match or anything on this earth that's ever going to keep me from that wedding service. I want to be there. I'm going to make that my one and only purpose in this life here on this earth is to make sure that I am part of that great crowd of people who ascend into heaven and are received by the groom, Jesus Christ. And He will say, come thou, blessed of the Father, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you want to be at that wedding service? Amen. Lots of hands. Don't forget that. Because there's a lot of events and things that will happen in your life that will try to steer you away. That will try to make you late or keep you away from that wedding service. But folks, it's your wedding. It's your wedding. God has planned this wedding. From the beginning of time, God has planned this wedding. And He made it possible by sending the groom here to this earth to die on a cross so that you and I can be married. Can be married to Jesus. A very sacred, very important relationship. Make that the focus of your daily lives. Make Jesus the center, the beginning, the end of each of your days. And know, yes, there'll be times when we may doubt, but know that you are preparing yourself for that great wedding day when we will be caught up in the clouds of heaven in the presence of God's glory. And God will say to us, come and enter in. Come enter into my kingdom and live forever. May God bless us. Father, we thank you for the examples in the scriptures of your love for us as individuals and as a church. Lord, may we never forget that we are betrothed. Through the grace of God, through the faith in Jesus Christ, we are the bride that Jesus is coming to take home. Help us to also take up the challenge of inviting others to join that great body of people who will ascend into the heavens. And hear those words, come thou, blessed of the Father, enter now into this beautiful heaven, we pray in your name.